Thou art our King. What a blessing. As we were singing that, what if that wasn't the case? Jesus is the King, and we can trust in that. Welcome to each one of you as we gather around the manna from God and as we seek to fill our souls. I don't know why I got this news this morning that Bobby was sharing, and I'm glad to have you with us, brother. Thank you for coming. Five weeks ago, I was preparing for this message, and then we got the news we did of Sister Kay, and it just sort of, my thoughts were arrested, and it just didn't feel right to share this. And then this morning, as I was preparing to come here, and worked a little late on this last night, and I decided to continue with the same. I had just ended that preparation, and I just continued with that. This morning, then we get this news, and my emotions just go all over the place again. I was like, it just doesn't seem like the right time. And finally, I was like, well, Lord, maybe you don't want me to share this. I don't know. But as we go on, I feel like this is where the Lord wants us to go this morning. But my wife pointed out some things here in Habakkuk. Before we get into the message, times like this, the difficulty we've been facing the past, I don't know where those hours are, 840 hours it says now. I don't know if those are updated or not. But our minds have continually been there, and we have been crying out and crying out, and God, we want you to do this. We read in places in John where it says that if you ask anything anything in my name, and two or three ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we have those kinds of promises. And it's just our minds, and maybe you don't find yourselves there, but I do. I'm like, God, why? You know what we want, and yet we just have all these things going through our minds, and it's hard for us to, we don't see the mind of God, and it's hard for us. But in Habakkuk, I'm just going to read a few little things here, draw our minds a little bit to that. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see in Habakkuk 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He's saying, there are violent things happening, and I'm crying out to you for deliverance, and and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doeth never go forth. For the wicked doeth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And he's just putting out his grievances, saying, God, you know, we've been crying, and he was... The context here, I didn't look into all of it, but Israel was fallen away, and he's crying out, why this? Why is all this stuff happening? Chapter 2, the first verse, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. And what shall I answer when I am reproved? So Habakkuk says, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to watch and wait to see what God has to say. And that's where we are. We have no other place. We just have to get up on that tower, and it's the only place to go. The dialogue goes on. God answers. Habakkuk says things, and this dialogue goes back and forth. But in the end, in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Sounds like a pretty desolate thing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I was just this morning sitting there and I was reading some of those verses and I was like, God, I'm sorry for my wanting to complain. But there's no other place we can go. Somehow it's going to work out. I don't know how or why. Yeah. So I think, in spite of the news and in spite of my emotions, I can identify with Brother Justin when he said, you know, his emotions sort of went all over the place. Matt is a good friend, and hearing that and then hearing the thing of the conditions and wondering how Sister Kay is coping with all of this, and it just puts your mind in a real spin, or it did for me. But I will rejoice in the Lord. That's where we have to stay this morning. There's no other place to go. Attitudes in corrective relationships. I ran across a verse recently that got me thinking about that. I started thinking and pondering about it. And there's been a year now that we've been meeting here and as a congregation. And I don't know where you find yourselves, but a year is enough time to realize that we do need each other. There's times that we need to be corrected. We talked about the honeymoon phase, and I trust that love is as strong as it was and is still growing. But the chances are that we're probably seeing some things in each other's lives by now that we probably didn't see at first. Now, how do we address that? How do we look at each other and address those things? There's a right way and there's wrong ways of doing it. Let's turn in our hymnals. There's a song I'd like to sing. It's in 350, song number 350, A Heart with Loving Heart United. Sing this song and sing it with our hearts. There's a good message in here for us.
Spirit, Spirit.
just a lot of good thought. It's a message in itself in that song. I've come to really appreciate it. I think if we can internalize that, and it will go a long ways for us on this subject. Talks about giving our lives. That's sort of going all the way. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. Now, like I said, my mind, I was sort of arrested again from this message, and just bear with me a little bit. I don't know that I'm, I don't know. My emotions are just not quite there, but I think we should seek the Lord and have him teach us this morning, because I really don't feel adequate to do it. I just don't. So why don't we rise and let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our God, our Savior, and also our friend, we just come to you this morning. Lord, we seek you to teach us. God, we pray that you would come down among us, and your Spirit would dwell right here. And Lord, you would somehow take us out of our earthly thoughts and transport us into a kingdom that's about eternal things, Lord. God, we just pray that you would do that for us. And Father, that even our earthly lives would be changed. As we go about our duties, just the menial things we do, Father, that we would reflect something of you, something of the Spirit of God. So God, we invite you here. We ask that you would lead and teach us this morning. We want to humble ourselves and seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Timothy 5, there's several verses there. I'd just like to read those. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now, Brother David might be thinking that I have found some reason to reprove him for, so I'm really going to come up with a message here how to do that, and that's not the case. I have nothing in mind. My heart is... The reason for this is not because I sense that there's something in some of you that I really need to bring correction. I'm just not quite sure how to do it. That's not... There's just that potential. We know that we're human and it's going to be a reality. So just, I'm trying to be clear that this is not, I haven't found something in Brother David's life that I'm really struggling with how to go about it. And so I, just to clarify that. "The elder women as mothers," this is in verse 2, "the younger as sisters with all purity." Now, the context here, of course, is this is Paul instructing Timothy as an elder. But I don't think that we're out of order or out of context by applying it to all of us here, how we deal with each other. I realize that the context here is Paul is telling Timothy that this is how you do it. This is how you bring instruction. This is how you, I'm going to call it corrective criticism or whatever you want to call it. It says, "Rebuke not an elder." Now, the term elder here is not in most... The term elder can sort of mean either an older person or it can mean a presbyter. In the Greek, it gets... Sometimes it turns into one or the other. And the exact Greek word that's used here is actually used both ways in the context. My personal thing is that this is not talking about a presbyter or a bishop. It's talking about an older person. If you read, pretty much all of the translations would refer to an older person, Brother Reuben. So now it's gone from David to Brother Reuben, okay? Now I'm still not talking about you. But I think that's my understanding of this is not necessarily talking. It doesn't mean that it couldn't be an elder as a presbyter, but I believe that it's referring to an older person. The German says an Altermann. And other translations that I checked would say an older person. If you look at the interlinear, it's directly translated as an older person. So I think we're fair to come to that conclusion. Doesn't mean that it couldn't be otherwise, but I believe he's talking about older. Because if you look here, he goes on. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And then I think we could use the same heading and say, rebuke not the younger men, but entreat them as brethren. Then he goes on, the older women, says the younger women as sisters. So I believe we're fair to go there. Just so we get this context that we're talking interpersonal relationships all across the board here of how do we address each other. Now, I think we have to establish, first of all, that there's a need for correction. If we're sitting here this morning and we think that our lives are, my slate is just, I mean, I'm on a level of holiness, there's no need for correction. I'd like to just draw our hearts to the fact that we're not there. We're called to perfection, and that's what we're shooting for. Chances are there's the side of the rubber band that's called our flesh is still a little bit of tension there. Thank you, Brother Uriah, for that. It was good. Appreciated that. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we know that our heart can be redeemed and renewed, and we understand all of that. But this is our natural tendency. That's where our heart wants to go. I realize that God takes away the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, and he can change that. But I believe we must recognize that without feeding ourselves the man of God and without being engaged with God, that's exactly where we're going back to again. We'll go right back to that desperately wicked heart. It's just where we're going to go. Who can know our hearts? God is one who can. God knows everything about us. There's nothing that's not, he sees right in here. He knows exactly what I'm thinking. And how does God most generally operate? That's the next question. I'm gonna suggest one way that he does. He does it through his body, the church. And that's where our focus will be this morning. Not saying there's not other ways he will correct us, but I'd like to focus on that this morning. That's how God is. I would say that he's most generally how he operates. Depending on our circumstances, if we were a captive in Haiti with no other believers around, I don't know how that all works, but just saying. Now, Jesus gives us insight into the heart. In Matthew 6, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our heart is hard to understand at times. Just a simple fact, we don't always understand or know our heart. Brother Joe and I might see something in my life that I absolutely, completely missed, and I did not see it. I did not understand it. But Jesus says, here's one way to know, and that's for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's look around, and where's my time going? What are my interests? What am I using the majority of my time for? Just gives us, it's a way to figure out where our heart is. Sort of a gauge to check our hearts. Okay, where's my treasure? What? Yeah, that's probably where my heart's going. Okay. Scriptures are filled with stories and examples of brothers and sisters needing to be corrected. And I'd like some input from all of you, if you can think of examples of this. I'm just trying to establish the fact that we do need correction. Just don't want to, that's a reality that we face. Peter was one of those. Now we look at Peter and we think, you know, we see the Peter before the resurrection. Yeah, we can understand. Okay, yeah, Peter, he was this sort of a brash, whatever you call, man that sort of, the tension on his rubber band went from one side to the other pretty quickly. We can understand that. But what if Jesus told Peter that when thou art converted, this was after, this was just before, help me out, brothers. Just after the supper? No, before the supper. When he said, go ahead. I'm trying to get the context. I didn't. Jesus gave Peter some things, and Peter said, I would never, somewhere where he said that, after thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And what part of Peter's life, where did that happen? During the Last Supper, correctly. That's before the resurrection. Yes, that's what my thought was. So it's obviously that there's still something amiss in Peter's life. Jesus recognized it because he said, when thou art converted, meaning that Peter was still not with it, still didn't understand it. Gives me the idea that, but now after the resurrection, Peter still had a problem. We turn to Galatians 2. Let's just turn there. I think it would do us good to see it here. In Galatians 2, verse 11. Now the subject here that they were addressing was eating with the Gentiles. And Peter obviously didn't fully understand all of that yet. And I don't know, I didn't look into the time frame here. Was this after Peter had had his vision? Maybe you can have some input in that. I'm not sure. I didn't look into it. But anyways, it says in verse 11, Paul is saying, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed for this thing of being two-faced. Peter was to be blamed. Okay, so we have a man of God, I mean, at the front lines of the kingdom, and Paul had to withstand him to his face. I don't know how that looked. He doesn't give us any instructions, but just the terms withstanding to the face sounds like sounds more like a rebuke than an entreating. I think it was pretty harsh. I'm imagining it was. So Peter was one of those. David is another one that came to my mind. King David. A man after God's own heart, the scriptures say. And the prophet Nathan had to come and bring some correction to his life. There was one, I was thinking of the women of the Bible, and I thought of Sarah. Sarah was in need of correction for her unbelief. In Genesis 18, there were men of God, and it actually, there's times when it says, the Lord. Sounds like the Lord himself was there. They told Abraham I'm just going to start reading here. Genesis 18, verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it was ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. The Lord had to correct her. And yet Sarah was listed in Hebrews as one of the heroes of faith. Like she was considered a very faithful, believing woman. There was a time when she slipped a little bit there. Just like, Lord, there's no way. You've got to be, and what makes us think that we're any different? I don't think we are. Somehow we have a way of not seeing our needs. They're just not real to us. In Galatians 6, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul tells them, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the context is obviously referring to those within the church. So, are we agreed that we need correction? Amen? Otherwise, I might as well sit down. The truth of the matter is, we are insufficient of ourselves. We need each other. Now let's look at the attitudes of how we should go about this. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5. There's a self-examination that needs to happen as we look here at 1 Timothy 5. Now we're focusing on our need. Let's say I'm the... No, let's turn this around. Brother Reuben is the corrector, and I'm the one needing correction. Now, Brother Reuben is first going to have to search his own heart. That's where it starts. Otherwise, it just somehow it probably won't come out quite right. If we look here in the first verse here, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Actually, verse 2 is where I wanted to go. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Now, this could mean several different things where he says with all purity. He's probably referring to relating to the sisters. Do it with purity. But I think it can also mean, sometimes we have this notion that purity means our fleshly and moral life, as it well does. But it can also mean all areas of life that are whole and untainted. The dictionary says to not be mixed with anything else. 100% pure honey. There's no corn syrup in it. It's pure honey. So before we can do very well at, before we get very effective in the kingdom of God in instructing or correcting one another, there needs to be a purity about us. James uses the term pure religion and undefiled. So there's obviously such a thing as impure religion. Otherwise, there would be no need for that term. We must first be pure before God. A heart that is not looking out for itself. If there's any motive within us that will exalt us in any way, this will probably just not work. That must be gone. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Jesus gives us some good instruction there in this matter. Matthew 7, Start reading here in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met or measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Now he calls us a hypocrite if we do this. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Not only has it a cleansing effect on ourselves, but it helps us to see our brother's needs a little better. Because now we can see clearly. Otherwise, yeah, we might have seen there's something wrong, but it was sort of a haze because we're looking through all of our own junk. Our own sin is in the way. So I think that's the first thing I'd like to take from that. When we think of attitudes that we need to have, is an attitude of self-examination. First, we look in our own lives and see how pure am I? Otherwise, I won't be very effective. It won't come out right. There's another attitude that we see here, not necessarily here in this specific passage in 1 Timothy, but we see it in Galatians 6, and that's an attitude of meekness that must happen. I'd like to turn there. I think we're going to be switching a little bit here between Galatians 6 and Matthew 7. Just bring some parallels together here to help establish this fact. And we were in Galatians 6 before when we talked about Paul being telling him about a man being overtaken in a fault. So I'm just going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 1 in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. That's where it comes back to us. We need to first examine ourselves, then we're able to bear another's burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Actually, we're going to stop there at verse 5. Now it says there in verse 1, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, uses that term. There's something about the fact that we're not that much different than our brother. If we can get a, you know what I'm saying, brothers, sisters? It sort of helps us to, the idea that I need, and the fact is we are called to correct one another. It's not, there's no cop out for this. There's no alternative. It's part of our duty to our brothers is to actually be correcting one another if there's correction needed. Somehow we must come into the place where there's a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And those temptations could be a variety of things. They could be the temptation to somehow exalt myself, make myself look better than I am. Let your minds wander a little bit. There's lots of things that can come to mind. And Matthew 7 has a lot of that same thought of unless we first deal with ourselves, we're just not able, unless we come to that place where we're down here and we address our brother in that way. There's just a meek attitude about that that's very effective. Just knowing that we have the same tendencies as our brother should bring us to a really low and meek position. If we have the attitude of really setting someone or someone in his or her place, probably won't be very successful in the kingdom of God. Just, it's not going to work very well. There must be a spirit of meekness there. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's another attitude. Attitude of entreating or imploring. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. It uses that term, entreat. 1 Timothy 5. It says, rebuke not an elder, an older man, but entreat him as a father. Entreat the younger men as brothers. Entreat the elder women as mothers. Entreat the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, Paul uses, the King James here uses the word entreat. We are generally used to the word entreat, spelled with an E. It's just a variant. I don't know where that changed, but it means the same thing. And it means to make an earnest request or petition. It's a little different from rebuking. And I hesitate to say that rebuke is not, should never be used. I think it does. But if we look at the scriptures, so rebuke just in itself, if you look at the definitions of it, it's a pretty strong word. And Jesus used it mostly in relation to casting out devils and such like. Rebuke devils. And in the epistles, it's used under fairly severe conditions. Usually, not always, but generally when the word is used in the epistles, it's under, you know, some weighty sin or something that needs to be rebuked. Actually, we have a really light use of it here in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, I don't know what that sin, he just says them that sin. And in Titus, there's another use. In Titus 1, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read these. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, this is in verse 10, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Now, these are pretty, we're not dealing with anything like that here within our brotherhood that I am at all aware of. This is what's happening. Subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It's all about gain, personal gain. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. There's a time when that needs to happen within the brotherhood. But it's a, I think we want to be careful that we just don't go around really rebuking each other. I think God's heart is that we use an idea of entreating one another. Let's turn, we're really flipping around here, but let's turn to Luke 15. I think we have a good example here of an entreating father. We all know the story very well. The son that ran away and squandered his living. And in Luke verse 15, I'm going to break in here at verse 20. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to break in at verse 25. I think we're familiar enough with the story. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years did I serve thee, Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I think that really gives us a good picture of a father entreating his son. Son, all I have is yours. Like, just that imploring, that pleading with his son to engage with the joy that was at hand. Just the spirit that father had. And if you go back in the beginning of the story, when the prodigal wanted to leave, the father's spirit was very, very mild. Almost to the fact that Brother Reuben, you and I have talked about this. Almost to the fact that it just seems like he should have been a little more, maybe he should have drew a little clearer lines or something. But his son wanted to leave, and he just said, give me what belongs to me. And we don't read that his father, and I see part of the story, Mark, not, we don't know all of exactly what happened, but there's nothing here that says that I'm assuming he probably tried to persuade him otherwise, but he didn't withhold. He just, and guess what? When his son came to the end of himself, who did he think about? It was that entreating father that he wanted to go back to. I think it's a good example for us to follow as we entreat one another. If there's corrections that need to be made in our relationships, like I said, we've been together now for a year. Chances are we're probably seeing some things in each other's lives. Let's do it very carefully, but let's not shirk it. It's our duty as a brotherhood. We need to be doing it. But there's right ways to do it and there's wrong ways to do it. I could think of this brings me back to a conversation Brother Wayne and I had a long time ago, a number of years back. There's a term that we use very freely, and most of us probably don't think about it. I didn't. And that was the word guy. The word guy, G-U-Y, in referring to other men. Brother Wayne could probably give us a better thing on where that's coming from, where that word comes from, what it meant. And he entreated me one time about that. And changed. I mean, oh, okay. I see. I never knew that. And it, I don't know that I've used the word since. He did not come to me with the thing that, Brother Simon, do you know what that word means? That just has a terrible root. You don't want to be using that word. It's not a good, it was not that spirit. It was just the spirit of saying, you know what, this is what I know about that, and maybe it's something for you to consider. And I just like to lift that idea up, that if there's those types of things, there's a way that we can do it that can be received, and it's if there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do it. And I'm just using that as an example. I know there's lots of us in here that still use that word, and I think about it every time because I know now. And I'm not saying, but I didn't use that to say that some of you should now feel really guilty by using that term. But I'm just using that as an example of how it was for me and myself. It's about our demeanor and when we go about correcting someone. So yeah, I think the year has passed or is passing, and yeah, we're gonna be needing to do this, brothers, sisters. It's part of our responsibility, our duty to each other. Our bodies, as they function together, if I bite my cheek eating and I accidentally get my cheek between my teeth and bite it, well, my body starts to really, the rest of my mouth is very careful with all that. There's another side to this thing that's, I didn't go into it much, but our response to correction. I was focusing on the fact that our attitudes when we correct someone, but there's also the side that how we respond when we are corrected. The correction can come through the perfect, it can be done. The brother that might be correcting me can follow all these steps and many more that's perfectly, it's done right, and I can still respond wrong. And that's when I got arrested this morning. I didn't really get into that much. I was intending to think more about that. I thought of David. My mind went immediately to David when I thought of remorse or repentance. David deeply regretted his sin. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. We never read anywhere through the Psalms that David wrote. We never read any. I mean, we can read Psalms 51. Is it 51 where he sort of lays out his repentance? I think it's in 51. Never in that dialogue that he ever once blames anyone else or anything else. He takes the responsibility on himself. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David never once tried, not that I can find, that he tried to defend or justify himself. He could have come up with all kinds of things. Well, you know, Bathsheba, she should not have been doing what she was doing. And how am I, a man, supposed to stand up against that type of thing? And, you know, he could have done all kinds of things. Never shifted blame that I can read. And there might be. I didn't do a lot of looking, but I didn't see that. We must have a heart that says, I am the one. If there's a brother that brings correction, it goes both ways. It's not just about a right way to bring correction, but it's a right way to receive it as well. And there's another thing that I'd just like to remember, that these attitudes and this whole thing is not, we're talking about the brethren. I think there needs to be a different attitude when I address Brother David than someone that's living a wrong life that I know in Warsaw that's not a brother. This principle in 1 Timothy does not apply to that, I don't believe. That's talking about a carefulness within the brotherhood, how we address each other. Because we're heirs together of the grace of God and members one of another. Like, I'm not my own entity in this thing. You are not your own entity. This is a togetherness that we must remember. It's not about those that are without, but those that are within. It's where these attitudes really apply. And I think there's times when these types of attitudes apply to those without as well. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Let's turn to Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, verse 9, I'm going to break in at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, this is talking about brethren, because we've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all, bringing all men together. Putting on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Like our very bowels are full of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. See, that's another huge thing, is just simply forgiving one another. Everything doesn't have to be dealt justly. Brother David Mast shared this one time. He said, I'm hoping that's not stepping on anyone here. He shared his experience in Dayton. And I don't know, Suzanne, was your family a part of that? That church there? Yeah. So I just want to be careful here. But he just shared that there was a lot of scrapping going on. And, you know, they were all trying, there was this thing of wanting to be, you know, it has to be dealt justly. You know, everything has. And he said, he finally came to the conclusion that no, there's a time when you literally just forgive. You just say, it doesn't have to be dealt exactly right. I'm willing to just forgive you for that. I just remember him sharing that. And I think if we can get that attitude of, Brother David, you wronged me, but I'm just going to forgive you. It's done. It's put away. That's another thing that really needs to play into all of this. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And that's sort of the key right there. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, here's the word, one another in psalms and hymns. Oh, is that how we admonish one another? Admonition in psalms and hymns? Brother, Brother Reuben, there's something in your life I need to share with you. And then I just open the hymn book and let that speak. I think there's a place for that. I really do. I think it can be a way to bring admonition. Or read a psalm that applies to that situation. That's what it says. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm misunderstanding something here, but that's what I'm seeing. Admonishing one another in psalms. And admonishing has a variety of what that can mean. It doesn't always mean just correcting somebody, but I think it can mean that. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I think if we can internalize that passage, it will take us a long ways in how we correct one another, how we deal with one another. Being willing to forgive one another, have just our bowels are full of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. The next year can be even better, brothers and sisters. Lord bless you.